Well, hey, everybody, my name is Jamie, and if you are just joining us, we're in the middle of a series that is about getting out of the shallows in our faith and going deeper from wherever we happen to be or whatever category of faith we happen to be in. Like if you are a curious skeptic in the room, just trying to figure out if there's something real to this Jesus thing, or if you are a hungry novice looking to grow deeper and deeper in your faith, or whether you're a restless veteran looking for that next level or perhaps a cure for your stagnation, this series, it is for you. Even if you are someone who's kind of satisfied with where you are spiritually, our hope is that along the way, maybe you've started to get some of those first signs of healthy dissatisfaction with where you are. Because our prayer for all of us is that together, maybe just maybe we will get deeper, not just this series, but this year. And as a result, our faith become more powerful to us and more compelling to others. The urgency that's underlied this whole series has been simply this, that normally when we think of getting deeper, we think that that's church's job, you know? And what we discovered week one, perhaps surprisingly, is that we actually have a big part to play, that until we do, we're just gonna get in the way of what God wants to do in our lives and in our faith. Like God is doing his part, but we have a part to play as well. And unless we play our part, chances are no amount of sermons and no amount of songs and no amount of podcasts or books, we're gonna be able to get you where God wants you to go in your faith. And that's what this series is about. This series is about three things that we need to start doing, three dials that we need to start turning, three roles that we need to step up and start playing in our faith if we want to get out of the shallows and experience all of the depths that God has for us. In week one, we saw that principle number one of that was that you need to feed yourself. And we launched this journey that we're calling 21 Days of Deep, where you get a text message with a passage of scripture on your phone in the morning and a simple method for feeding yourself. And like 8 or 9,000 of you are now doing it, which is incredible. I hope that's going well. If you want to jump on board for one more week, or I think we still can, at NP Shallows, you can text that to 555-888. And that's been going great. And then we moved on last week to a second major principle, and that is that we need to get off the couch and start working out what God is working in, working out our faith. And many of us decided that we're gonna work out our faith this fall in a way that we haven't before, and we're really excited about that. And today, I wanna take us into the third principle, and to do that, I wanna talk about things that you shouldn't do alone. Have you ever discovered that something was in that category, things that you shouldn't do alone? Or maybe you discovered it too late. Like take ladders, for example. Ladders are things you kind of always go, eh, I got it, I'm good. And you do got it until you don't got it, you know? Like this guy on this ladder, he's like, I don't need a spot. Son, go play in the yard. I'll just put a ladder on a table, on a table. What could possibly go wrong? I mean, this is gonna work out. Oh no, you know? He lives, don't worry. But ladders, probably things you shouldn't do alone. Moving might be in this category. Like this guy that we're about to see on the third story of a house thinks, I have a brilliant idea. I'm gonna put my TV in a tarp and lower it down with a rope. I don't need any help. This is gonna go great. Look, there it is. Brilliant,
oh
engineer.
God.
Yep, nope. Yeah, that was the bed of his truck that it landed on, so that went well. Moving might be something you don't want to do alone. Then there's always working out. Have you ever been at the gym working out and someone was like, hey, do you want a spot? And you were like, no, I got this. Like in bench press, and then suddenly you realized, oh no, I don't got this. I don't got this. Have you ever been in this guy's position? I've literally been here. Watch him struggle. Just listen to it. He's just like... And then just when you think you still have your man card...
Mom!
Mom! Oh, moms, y'all are always there for us when we need you. Working out is one of those things you might not always want to do alone. And the truth is there are a lot of things in that category in life, like even more serious things, like starting or ending a very serious relationship is probably a decision you shouldn't make alone. Or quitting or changing a career or a job is something you probably should get other people in on. Or making a big purchase, you know, like a TV or a house, or changing cities that you live in, or getting a tattoo or going skydiving for the first time, like things you probably don't want to do alone. In fact, there are whole categories of life that you just kind of feel you shouldn't handle in isolation, be it relationships or finances or physical health or parenting. You know, you just kind of have this sense, I shouldn't journey alone. And what I want to suggest to you this morning is that faith is in that category. Faith is something that you shouldn't do alone. Not if you want to get deeper. Not if you want to get out of the shallows and explore all of the depths that God has for you, or not even if you're just trying to find if there's something real to this Christianity thing. No, faith is something that you're going to need to invite others in on. And I realize that maybe some people in the room, or men especially, might be like, check, please. Y'all about to make me share my feelings. I'm out of here. I understand that could be the case. And maybe a whole crew of us men and women, that thought makes you feel a little uneasy. And for good reason. For some of you, it's a personality thing. Like some of us are just more introverted than others. Some of us are just more private than others. Some of us are more verbal and collaborative than others. And some of us just don't have a personality that leans towards inviting people into anything. And that's okay. It's how God made you. But that's a reason perhaps this morning. Another one might be your tradition. Like maybe you just grew up in a church where faith was an individual thing, like a just between you and God thing. Or maybe you grew up in a home where you just never talked about it. It was like religion and politics. You never discussed those. They're private. Or maybe you simply grew up in a culture where the, you know, tradition was that men don't share, or strong people aren't vulnerable, or an independent woman doesn't need anyone. And that's kind of your tradition. And then here comes me, about to invite you into a sermon that's about your faith happening in community. And I know some of you might be going like, I don't know. And I just want you to know that I know. I know that what we're talking about today might require some of you to defy your personality a little bit. But I think that's okay. I think that's okay. No one's gonna make you do anything, I promise, but just don't forget that most of life's biggest growth moments, they happen outside your comfort zone. I also want you to know that I know that for some of you, what we're talking about today may require you to defy your tradition a little bit, be it your church tradition or just your cultural tradition. And I think that's okay too. Any tradition that gets in the way of what God wants for you is not a good one, right? I mean, there's a lot of great traditions out there, but if your church tradition has your faith as just a me thing, an individual thing, a just sit in rows thing, I'd like to suggest that tradition is getting in the way. And that piece of it, I'm gonna invite you to perhaps reconsider this morning. Because believe it or not, faith is in that category of things that you shouldn't do alone. That in fact, you can't do alone. Not if you really are a curious skeptic or a hungry novice or a restless veteran who is looking to go deeper. And to show you why I think that today, I want to share with you an excerpt from Hebrews, a letter that is contained in the New Testament. We saw the first week that when it comes to the letter of Hebrews, we're not entirely sure who wrote it. Many believe that it was Paul. Some believe that it was somebody else. But this writer is writing to a group of Christians trying to push them forward in their faith from all different kinds of levels that they're at. And the first couple of verses that pick up into the passage that I want to read will give you the context. And so I just want to go ahead and read those. Here's how he picks up into the passage we're going to read today. He says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place," that's an old temple reference, "by the blood of Jesus, and by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain," another temple reference, "that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God," dot, dot, dot. Now, I don't know how much of that you got, but the reason this word "since" is here, twice in fact, is because this is what he has been talking about for the last 9 chapters. Who God is, the amazing things that he's done for us, and the incredible reasons that we have for putting our faith in Jesus Christ. And the word "since" is there because at this point, he is about to apply it. He is about to turn the corner to action. Since all these amazing things are true, therefore, here's what I want you to do. And that's the part I want you to pay attention to today. In fact, I'm gonna do it a little differently. I am gonna not put it up on the screen at first. I just want to read it out loud to you. And I want you to listen carefully because there is a specific phrase that he repeats three times that is the whole point of this passage. And it's the whole point of today. And it's the whole reason I'm up here talking about ladders and bench press. And so I want you to listen to see if you can pick out which phrase he's repeating. I'm just going to read it aloud. So here we go. The rest of the passage. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Did you hear it? What did he repeat? Let us. In case you missed it, I'm going to read it all over again. This time, every time you hear the words, let us, let's just say it out loud. You can speak out loud in church here. It's okay. So here we go. All over again. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Yeah, let us. Let us. Not let me. Not let you. Not let them. Let us. Why does he say that? Here's why. Because faith is not just a me thing. Faith is a we thing. Faith is not just a me thing. No, faith is a we thing. Faith isn't a solo mission. It's a group project. Faith isn't a golf tournament. It's more like a football game. Your faith is not just a me thing. Your faith, it's a we thing. And that's why today, if you haven't yet, I'm going to invite you to make the jump from me to we in your faith for the first time. And I want to tell you how you can do that. Or if you're a person who has already made that jump today, I'm going to invite you to dive into it in a way that you never have before. And I want to give you a grid for how that might happen in your life. If in fact you're someone who has tried community before and it didn't work out well, today I'm actually going to invite you to try it again because I want to give you a resource for maybe making it work this time. Or to summarize, no matter who you are, the invitation of today is simply this. I want to invite you to give your faith some friends. I want to invite you to give your faith some friends. And because I know that there might be some natural pushback or resistance in perhaps all of us this morning, here's what I want to do. I want to make a case for it from this passage, give you a step that you can take, and then leave the ball in your court. And I say make a case from this passage because I don't know if you realize it or not, but in those verses that we just read that he wrote to them and then indirectly to you, he identified four things that are in the let us category. Four things that happen in our faith uniquely in the context of we that don't happen or can't happen in the same way with just me. Four things that happen in our faith with we that don't or can't happen in the same way with just me. And I have found that these four things to be really compelling and really true in my own life. And in fact, these four things have been very faith-changing and life-changing for me personally. And my suspicion is and my hope is that as you dive into them, that you will as well. So here we go. Four things that happen in our faith in the context of we that just don't happen with me. And the first one is in the first verse that we read. So let's put it back up on the screen and read it now together. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. Let us draw near to God. You guys, the first thing that happens uniquely with we that doesn't happen with me is that we draw near to God together. Did you know that? Did you know that we were actually meant to pursue and experience God together, not just alone? Why? Because there's just something unique that we brings to your faith that me doesn't. Like, for example, we brings an intensity to your experience of God that you can't get when you're just by yourself. Have you ever experienced that? You know, like when somebody else's faith fire, if you will, makes yours burn a little bit brighter, you know? It's like how it's one thing to listen to a worship song by yourself, but a whole different thing to sing it with some of your friends at a night of worship. It just like goes to a new level, you know? It's like how it's one thing to read a verse by yourself. It's cool and all, but it can be a whole different thing to study it and talk about it with some people. Like you get more out of it. Why? Because we brings an intensity to your experience of God that you can't just get on your own. But it's not just that. We also brings a consistency to your faith that's hard to have on your own. Because let's be honest, we all have seasons where we get busy or where we get distracted or where we get just kind of cold in our faith. I mean, I know I do. And it's a real big deal to have some friends who are still warm in their faith when you get cold, right? Who are still excited about Jesus and following him when you're like, I kind of want a break, you know? I'm telling you, if you want to experience all the depths that you're looking for and that God wants for you, you're gonna need some friends who can stoke the fire of your faith. And one thing I love about our church family is that this is happening all the time, all around our church. And in fact, I brought some stories with me this morning, some real stories from small groups. Small groups are groups of people all around the Atlanta area who are actively putting their faith in community. Like people who aren't just sitting in rows, but who are sitting in circles in real living rooms all around Atlanta, maybe that look something like this, and who are trying to give their faith some friends. And I brought some stories from actual living rooms that I wanted to share with you a little bit along the way, just so you know I'm not making this stuff up. Like take this one, for example. Straight from a living room. My wife and I moved to Atlanta almost 8 years ago. Though I had accepted Christ in my heart, I was lacking a daily relationship and strong community of faith. We came from a smaller town with churches that truly meant well, but were unfortunately filled with Sunday Christians, which I had become one of. The first event in my faith revolution was beginning to attend a North Point church. But the catalyst and backbone of my faith today is my small group. We dive into the word together, pray together, challenge each other, hold each other accountable, and love each other. And my faith has grown so much. I sit here today confident that I wouldn't be the man in Christ that I am without my small group. Isn't that cool? Y'all can talk back. Isn't that cool? Yeah. Hey, God wants that for you. God wants this for you. He wants you to have some friends who can stoke the fires of your faith. And by the way, if you're not a Christian, I want this for you too. I would hope that you would have at least one friend who comes from the perspective of faith. Why? You'll just get deeper. You just get deeper. No matter who you are in the room, perhaps one of the greatest things you could do to get deeper in your faith is simply to surround yourself with some people who love and follow Jesus like you do, or like you want to. And by the way, the reverse is true. One of the greatest things that you could do for somebody else's faith is allow them to surround themselves with yours. Because there's just something that happens. There's just something that happens. We draw near to God together. But he goes on, the second thing. He says this, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. You guys, the second thing that happens uniquely in the context of we that doesn't quite happen with me is that we defeat sin together. Or you could say we get better together if that helps, but this verse is so vivid and so explicit, I just had to do it justice. We defeat sin together. Now, the imagery in that verse is an old school imagery. It's an old temple imagery because in ancient Judaism, when you go to the temple, you would ceremonially wash, you would offer a sacrifice, and then they would literally, most of the time, they would take the blood and then sprinkle it. And that sprinkling of blood would forgive your sin and take away your guilt for a time. And what the people who received this letter, what they actually believed, they believed what many of us still believe today as Christians, they believed that Jesus had actually made that idea fully real and fully available to the whole wide world. Like they believed that in Jesus, you are forgiven of everything, past, present, and future. Why? Because his blood had been shed for you. He was your sprinkled blood. So if you had guilt, if you owed God, if you're trying to make up for things, you didn't need to worry anymore because you were forgiven. Like, they believed that. They also, though, believed something that I think is even cooler. They believed that in Jesus, you and I were free. To use Jesus' words, it's as if you were born again. Or to use Paul's words, it's as if you are a new creation, that who you were isn't who you're gonna be, that how you started isn't how you're gonna finish, because Jesus is making all things new, including you and me. You are free. You're forgiven and you're free. They actually believed that. And that's what this verse is alluding to. That's what they would have thought of when they read that. But here's where the "we" comes in. Here's why he says it in this context. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I can have bad days, bad weeks, you know? And by bad, I mean not bad things happening to me. I mean, I'm the one doing the bad things, like dropping the ball or falling short or letting people down or hurting somebody or whatever. I know I'm a professional Christian, not supposed to have bad days, but I do. And man, sometimes I just need somebody to come along and remind me, hey man, you're forgiven. Because honestly, sometimes I just forget. Like, sometimes I just start thinking God's mad at me. He's probably so disappointed in me. He's probably like distant from me. Like, I don't know how I'm gonna make it up to him. And I start thinking down that pathway. And sometimes I just need someone to come along and be like, hey bro, don't forget, you are forgiven. Like, your guilt and your shame and your debt, it has been paid by the blood of Jesus. You're forgiven. Oh yeah. Sometimes I need that. But honestly, what I probably even more often need is someone to come along or maybe even get in my face a little bit and remind me that I'm free. Anybody feel that? Like, sometimes I need someone to come along and be like, hey, look, I know you messed up or you got some brokenness or you got a habit or you got a this or that. I know that this is what you did, but I'm just here to remind you that that's not who you are. Who you are is born again. Who you are is a new creation. So why don't you stand up and hold your head high? And this time, just go say yes where you said no. This time, just go say no where you said yes. This time, just go do the right thing instead of the wrong thing, the wise thing instead of the foolish thing. And you can, because you are free. So let's go. Like, I'm going with you. Let's go live free together, because we are. Sometimes I really need that. And man, what I love about our church is that this stuff is happening all around our church family every single week. Like, I love this story, again, from a living room. This woman writes, let me tell you what I get most from our small group on a daily basis: accountability. We recently finished the study on our thought lives, and I realized that I need to take my thoughts captive, as the Bible says, and really stand up to my fear and worry. After that study ended, I continued to receive and send texts asking for prayers for my girlfriends, because it can be a daily struggle. I know I'm not the only one, and I'm not alone, because my community of women are there, and they help me to choose to believe the truth and to give myself abundant grace on the really hard days. To be honest, I don't think I've ever made this much progress before. Isn't that cool? Yeah, it is. God wants that for you. God wants that for you and for me, because days are coming. In fact, they're already here. Come on, when you're gonna need to defeat sin in your life. And I hope that you have a we around you who's not only willing to fight beside you, but who's willing to fight for you when you're down and out for the count. Why? Because sin didn't just pick a fight with me. Sin picked a fight with we. But oh yeah, we're forgiven, and dang it, we're free. So get out of here. I want that for you. And by the way, if you're not a Christian, don't let the strange vocabulary get in the way and make you miss a really huge principle. And that's simply this: that self-improvement is very difficult in isolation. You need to find a we who accepts you as you are, but who loves you too much to let you stay that way. One of the greatest things that many of us could do to get deeper in our faith is simply surround yourself with some people who will remind you that you are forgiven and challenge you to go live like you're free, because you are. And by the way, that's one of the greatest things you could do for somebody else's faith, because there's just something unique that happens. We defeat sin together. Bless you. But then he goes on and says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Y'all, the third thing that happens uniquely in the context of we that doesn't with just me is that we hold on to hope together. We hold on to hope together. Because one of the inescapable and unfortunate realities of life is that things are coming your way, seasons are coming your way, that are gonna make you want to swerve in your hope. Like you'll be driving down the highway of life, full of hope in the future, full of hope in the present, and in your family, and in your job, and in God, and something's gonna come along that's gonna make you wanna swerve in your hope. Like when all of a sudden you have instability in your job, or all of a sudden you get broken up with, or all of a sudden somebody you love gets very sick, or all of a sudden you just run into any one of life's many roadblocks, whether that be infertility, or job loss, or a divorce, or the death of someone you love, or a heartbreak, or a rebellious child, or a hospitalized child, or a broken friendship, or a devastating failure and setback. And in that moment, you're gonna feel tempted to like swerve in your hope, right? And get discouraged. Or maybe give up, or maybe run from God, or maybe run to things that only hurt you and those around you. And when that happens, not if it happens, when that happens, I hope you have a we around you to remind you of this right here, that God is faithful. He hasn't left you. No, he's closer than ever. He's not shaken and scared. No, he is holding on to you in this thing that you're facing. It is not over yet. Nuh-uh. It's not going to take you out. It might take you down for a minute, but it's not going to take you out because Jesus gets the last word. And to quote him, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And the day is coming when he is going to make everything right. When what's broken is going to be fixed. What's hurt is going to be healed. What's lost is going to be restored. What's dead is gonna be brought back to life. And I hope you have a we around you who is ready to tell you in your hardship, hold on, hold on. We are gonna help you in your hardship hold on to hope because he who promised is faithful. Amen. Yeah. And you wanna get emotional real quick. Man, this is happening all around our church family every single month. In fact, this story right here from one man is hard to read. But he says this. 2 years ago, my wife died suddenly. Sorry. From that very moment, it was my small group that rallied around me with love and support and a whatever you need attitude. The thing that no one really understands if they've ever gone through this is that there isn't anything anyone can say that will make things better or easier. Just being there for them is so important because it gives some stability in the midst of the storm. Furthermore, for the first several months after her death, I had the world calling me and coming by. And that was amazing, but at some point, everyone has to go back to their lives. And after everyone moved on, even some of my own family, my small group stepped in as my family. And they didn't let me get left behind or feel like I was alone. I even spent the last two Thanksgivings and that first Christmas at their houses, and I can't tell you how huge that was for my life and my faith. Yeah, isn't that powerful? God wants that for you. Hey, who's helping you hold on to hope? Not just through the tragedies of your life, but through the hard circumstances of your life. That's a compelling question. I mean, whether you're Christian or not, who's helping you hold on to hope? Maybe one of the greatest things you could do to go deeper in your faith is simply surround yourself with some people who will help you hold on to hope through the valleys of life. Why? Because isn't it in the valleys where some of the greatest transformation takes place? Yeah. Isn't it in the valleys where some people meet God for the first time? Absolutely. That's why God wants you to have a we in your valleys. And by the way, why he wants you to be that for somebody else as well, because there's just something that happens. We hold on to hope together. But he gives us one more. And he says this, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. The fourth thing that happens uniquely with me that doesn't happen in the same context with just me is that we change the world together. If you heard a little bit of Kentucky Derby in there, you heard it right. It's a little bit the idea of, you know, like that we would spur one another on towards love and good deeds, towards working out our faith like we talked about last week, towards like being everything that the church is supposed to be. You know, like the light of the world, good news for the poor, people that are famous for our sacrificial love. And the thought is that together we'll be more than we ever could have been as individuals. And the most obvious example to me of this is Be Rich, our end of year giving and serving campaign. You remember that? Because the thought is, man, what can one person do about poverty in Atlanta? Not that much. But what could we all do? All of us could give away millions upon millions of dollars and thousands upon thousands of volunteer hours and like see God literally change people's worlds every single year. It boggles my mind how we see God change people's worlds. And what I want to tell you is whether you see it or not, that is happening on a smaller scale all the time around our church family. Like I love this story right here, again, from a living room. This girl writes, one of my favorite memories from small group is when we adopted that family for Christmas. Crazy enough, we adopted a refugee family and bought basic necessities and presents for them and their children. I think I accidentally had forgotten not only about the real need that's out there, but also the opportunity we have to do something real about it. I love that. I really think we made a difference in the family's life that month, and it's inspired me to get involved in several other opportunities like City of Refuge this past spring. Hashtag, I love my church. Isn't that cool? And God wants that for you. Maybe one of the greatest things you could do to get deeper in your faith is simply surround yourself with some people who are committed to spurring one another on towards love and good deeds, towards changing the world or someone's world. And we could keep going. I mean, we got zillions of these stories. The writer of Hebrews stops there though, so I will as well. And here is the point. Whether we're talking about drawing near to God, defeating sin, holding on to hope, or changing the world, when it comes to going deeper in your faith, we is greater than me. We is greater than me. You will be able to go deeper with we in a way that you never will with just me, that you never will with just you. Your faith is meant to be a group effort. That's just how it works. That's just how it is. A deep faith is one that has friends. A deep faith is one that has friends. And I think that's why Jesus, in his 3 years that he used to launch the church, which he did a pretty good job of, I think that's why he didn't create a crowd. I mean, crowds happen, but he didn't create a crowd. What he created was a crew. He went and found 12 guys and he spent 3 years going deep in community with them. Why? Because there's just something unique that happens. And the same is true of your faith and my faith. Go ask someone who is advanced in their faith and ask them how they got there. And I guarantee you, they won't just tell you about a what, they will tell you about a who. Because there are depths that can only be accessed through community. And that's why today, I just want to ask you this question right here. Do you have people like that? Do you have people like that in your life? Notice I'm not asking if you have any friends. I'm sure you got friends. If you don't, I'll be your friend. You can have a lot of friends but not have any friends in your faith. You can be friendless in your faith. You understand that. Do you have people like this? Importantly, I'm also not asking you if you're in a small group. This is important because as you know, just registering for a small group and showing up doesn't automatically mean that you are these kinds of people for each other. Nah, the question I want to ask is, do you have people like this? Do you have people like this? And I'm always shocked how many of us, our response is no. No. And I think the writer of Hebrews knew this about his audience. It's certainly true of us. And I think that's why he ended with this right here. He said, I want you to spur one another on and do all these things, not giving up meeting together. Don't give up meeting together. Like, hey, don't give up on this idea of your faith happening in community. Don't do it. As some are in the habit of doing, or well, let's be honest, a lot of us are in the habit of doing. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The day is the return of Jesus. He's saying this is something you're going to need to do more as time passes, not less. But don't give up. Don't give up on this idea. And I think that's huge for us to hear, because I think a lot of us have, in fact, given up on this. Like, maybe we used to be in community, but then we got busy and we've given up. Or maybe we were in community in one stage of life and then we're in a new one and it got a little complicated or different and then we gave up. Or maybe we tried community out and it didn't work like we thought it was gonna go, and then we gave up. Others of us maybe have never even tried it to begin with. Like, you just decided, I'm too shy, or I'm not a sharer, or I don't know if that fits with my rhythm of life or my vibe or whatever. Or hey, maybe you're not a Christian and you're like, I don't even know what's gonna happen if I go. Are they gonna be mad at my questions? They're gonna be weird Christians there, crazy Christians there, like, oh, you don't have a Bible. Hell's gonna be hot. Have fun, you know, like. And so you just gave up on the idea to begin with. Like, you never even tried it. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't do that. Listen, don't you do that. Don't you do that. Don't give up. This is too important to be too busy to do. This is too important. Christians, listen, this is too important to be too busy to do. This is too important to be too experienced to do. This is too important to be too proud to do. This is too important to be too shy to do. This is too important to be the advice you would give someone else but not take yourself. This is too important to be the vision of our church but not a value in your life. Don't give up. No matter which category of faith you find yourself in this morning, like, hey, hungry novices, you grow faster together. If you want to keep growing, go find some people. Or hey, restless veterans, nobody summits Everest alone. Who are you journeying with to the next level? If you want to grow, go find some people. Or even if you're a curious skeptic, I'm telling you, this is for you, because faith is a family, not just a formula. I want you to experience the love of Jesus, not just his words on Sunday morning. I'm telling you, go find some people. And remember, don't forget, this isn't just about you or me. This is also about the person down the row from you who needs you. Veterans, listen up. You are prime real estate. I hate to say it that way, but you are. You are prime real estate. Please don't deprive somebody else of the privilege of journeying alongside you and watching God take them deeper for a season. Let's none of us give up on meeting together. And so this morning, I would love to invite you to take a step. And chances are you're probably in one of two categories. And some of you are in this category. When I ask the question, hey, do you have people like this? Your answer was no, because you actually don't have the people. I mean, you got friends for sure, but you just don't have those kinds of friends, like the faith kind of friends. And if that's you, we would love to help you find them. We would love to help you find them. And at a minimum, I do hope that you have some people in your life or a mentor on your radar screen, and this series is the impetus you needed and the excuse you needed to go to them and say, hey, can we like start a Bible study? Or will you meet with me at, you know, semi-regularly? My faith needs some friends. And if that's all we do, that's great. But here's the deal. We think we can do way better than that. In fact, we would love to invite you to join a small group here at North Point Community Church. Small groups are our way of giving your faith some friends. Small groups are circles of people who meet weekly or a couple times a month to do all the stuff that I've been talking about. And I want you to join one. And you're gonna have an opportunity to do it here in just a couple of weeks. Andy's gonna come back and give you more details on that. Sign up, register for a small group. You will not regret it, I promise. So if that's you, we wanna help you find them. Others of you, though, might be in a second category, and that category being this: when I say, hey, do you have these kind of people in your life? The answer is no. Not because you don't have the people. You have the people. You're like, dude, I'm in a small group. But the reason you answer no is because you guys are not yet those kinds of people for each other. And that's not a flaw. It's not a failure on anyone's part. It's simply because faith-changing and life-changing relationships, they don't just happen by accident, right? Just signing up for a group doesn't mean that automatically happens. And so if that's you, we would love to help you become them. And that's why if you are in a North Point Community Church small group or in one watching online, I would love to invite you to spend your next meeting, the first 15 or 30 minutes or whatever, going through what I'm calling like a small group audit or a small group checkup. Our amazing groups people have created this resource called A Better We, and it's just gonna help you start a conversation asking the question, hey, how are we doing? And are there any ways that we collectively wanna step up our game in being faith friends to each other. And we're so excited. We're so excited for it to happen. Your group leader is going to get a PDF of this. You can get it at this website right here, northpoint.org/betterwe. But the whole goal is this, like, we love our small groups. Oh my gosh, we are so proud of our small groups. But we also know that they don't just happen by accident. And we want this next season to be the next season yet. The next best season yet. We would love for many of you to walk out of this next season saying for the first time, or maybe the first time in a long time, yes, I have these kind of people in my life. And it's awesome. Because it is. Man, when you have these kind of people, and we have this we in your life, it is amazing, and it is powerful, and it is so worth it. And the reason I can say that is because this isn't just a theory to me. I mean, this is personal. This is a part of my story. In fact, somebody asked me, hey, how'd you get all those stories? And the answer was simple. They're all from my small group. Let me say that again. All of those stories were from one small group. In fact, here they are. Here are people. We're weird. In fact, some of them aren't even in the group anymore. Some people have left and started their own groups and done stuff, and new people have come in. But all those stories were for just one small group. And I'm telling you, we're like totally normal people. If you came and like visited, you would quickly see that while we are, yes, high quality and unusually attractive people, for sure, we are totally normal. We're totally normal. And so are our meetings. I mean, if you were to ask me, like, well, goodness, I mean, when you think about any one of your meetings, do you get like chills or something? Like, do you get emotional? Do you have a life-changing story? No? No, I don't. No, it's when I think of all of them. Like all the meetings. It's like when I think of all the times we've hung out and all the fun we've had and all the favors we've done for each other and all the parties we've thrown and all the memories we've made. It's when I think of all the discussions that we've had and the arguments, my goodness, that we've had and the books that we've read or half read and the verses that we've picked apart. It's when I think of, you know, all of the sins we've confessed to each other and the strength we've tried to lend to each other. When I think of all the things that we've prayed for each other, the children that we've prayed for. When I think of the valleys that we've walked through, like the person that we lost, her name was Jenny. When I think of those prayers, when I think of the children that we've been given, two of them, I mean, sheer miracles from God, I'm telling you. And when I think of like all the wins that we've celebrated and the dreams that we've dreamed together and the life that we've done, that's when it gets emotional. Like that's when it gets powerful. That's when it gets priceless. And that's when it gets deep. I'm talking some of the deepest waters we've ever walked in. And God he just used it. Like all of it. Man, I want that for you. I want that for you. And so does God. Why? Because when it comes to your faith, we is more powerful than me. Your faith was meant to be done in community. A deep faith is one that has friends. But it doesn't happen by accident. You got to find it. And if you have it, you got to make sure you're becoming it. And we can't wait to help you. So what do you say? What do you say? What do you say? We spend the next season making the jump from me to we in a way that we never have before. A deep faith has friends. Let's do it.